Let me ask you this morning if you turn with me in your Bibles to the psalm that we sang, or one of the psalms that we sang, Psalm 46. We'll turn our thoughts to this psalm this Lord's Day morning. Familiar psalm to us, and one that has been reflected in the things we've sung. Psalm 46 to the chief musician of the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth, reading, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he may hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. We end our reading and trust again the Lord to bless the public reading of His inspired Word. Let's do with the Word open before us again, bow our heads and hearts together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we enter Your presence again this Lord's Day. We come in an hour that is for us an hour of need, and yet there is not an hour in which we live that it is not an hour of need. You're the God in whom our very breath is in Your hand. You're the one in whom we live and move and have our being. You uphold all things by the word of Your power, and by You all things consist. Oh Lord, we come asking that You will, even among us, Your own people, help us to be more mindful of these truths than we normally are. And may we understand, and with a conscious understanding and appreciation, know that we are in Your presence every moment of every day. We pray that we might, rather than find that a fearful and an unwelcome thing, find it a very welcome and very comforting thing. But grant us this day, even as we have read together a psalm that speaks of great tumults in the earth, and yet an amazing, even mysterious peace belonging unto Your people. Lord, we ask that we may enter into something of that even this day. So grant us grace, we pray, as we consider Your Word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as most of you are aware, the last week and a half we have been in our own family preoccupied with the preparations and the aftermath of a heart bypass surgery in the case of my mother. I appreciate, I just say, as we begin today, your prayers in that regard. Add to that the national election this upcoming week, with many that on all sides of the political spectrum are saying is an election that has every possibility of being the most significant one in our lifetimes. And with these matters already weighing upon mind, this week we also witnessed a hurricane of historic proportions, wreaking havoc in the most densely populated section of our country. Indeed, these are matters that would weigh heavily upon any mind and cause us truly to pause and to consider and reflect upon the God of heaven and seek His face. Well, in the midst of these days, and I don't know if my mother's anesthesia has caused her mind to be more blurry than my mind in the in and outs of the emotions and the long hours, but I've been a little blurry myself, and hopefully that won't come out too much in the preaching today. But in the midst of the thoughts and meditations of these last many days, my mind has very frequently gone back to the 10th verse of our psalm. be still and know that I am God. It is one of those biblical phrases that sticks with you. We've seen it in our hymn reflected today. It is a hymn that I've known and enjoyed much since I was a child. It is a text that I have quoted very often in my own personal experience since my youth. It's a text, though, to my surprise, the last couple of days as I went through my notes and my, well, not so scientifically framed file box of sermons. Our brother Derek just has to hit the appropriate buttons on his computer and all his sermons come out, where mine are still on pen and paper and little boxes, and some of the pieces of paper don't always match up, but there is some measure of order to the thing, and as best I can determine, I was amazed to go through. I don't know that I've ever preached on Psalm 46. I've alluded to it several times and quoted it often in prayer, but one reason I was confirmed beyond not finding any particular notes on the psalm is that as I began to read and study the commentaries upon the psalm, my understanding of this very familiar verse I found to be, I believe, in error. And we'll deal with that a little bit as we go along. But obviously it is a psalm that is a watermark for the Lord's people. You cannot consider the circumstances that are described in this psalm without pausing to consider just what is the Lord saying, just what circumstances is the Lord describing. Interestingly, commentators don't agree often when they seek to affix a historical setting to the psalm. Many suggest it has to do with the reign of Hezekiah and the Assyrian invasion and the 185,000 Assyrians that were slain just by the hand of God, and Jerusalem was spared. Others give reflection to the invasion of the Confederation of the Moabites and the other surrounding peoples. And there, as the Lord gave, again, miraculous victory, these looking up and seeing the valley made full of ditches and the water that the Lord provided miraculously for His people, they perhaps even thought they were pools of blood and turned themselves upon themselves. And again, the Lord gave a victory against overwhelming odds. But I tend to agree with those that say, as they look at the psalm, whatever historical section or portion of Israel's history might be reflected in the psalm, that the psalm itself can find no fulfillment in anything that has passed among the history of Israel. Rather, as you see the events and the circumstances described in the psalm, it has much more in common with the prophetic portions of the Word that speak of the upheavals in the earth and in the cosmos surrounding the Lord's return. And so I believe if we are to strive to consider the context of the psalm, that it is to that future day that the psalm looks to its ultimate fulfillment. But I found an interesting introduction to comments by one more modern commentator. I found it a very interesting observation. He said, until recently, man has had few thoughts to spare for the possibility of a world catastrophe. Now, he did not give any explanation for that first phrase. I know this commentator is not of the dispensational variety, so he's not of the mindset that so many that I grew up around had. You know, now that we've made nuclear bombs, the Bible can be fulfilled. The elements can melt with fervent heat. We have finally figured out how to do it. Even as a boy, that always amazed me. Wait a minute. Well, maybe God could do it without our inventions. Well, I don't think that it's perhaps nuclear holocaust. Well, maybe it is that this commentator has in mind. But he said, until recently, man has had few thoughts to spare for the possibility of a world catastrophe. Well, the implication being there that man does now have thoughts for that, and perhaps because of sinful man's gaining power in his abilities to destroy. But this psalm, he continues, can face it unafraid, because its opening phrase means exactly what it says. Our true security is in God, not in God plus something else. How often do we as the Lord's people place our trust in that something else that we add to God? Well, I don't want to try and maneuver through the nuances of the temporal interpretation of the psalm. What point in time does it reflect? What events? And certainly not to broil us down in the prophetic questions that we so often have. But I think as you look at the psalm, and particularly this is one of those psalms that conveniently breaks up for us into three sections, because the little poetical phrase or the term Selah appears, and marking the psalm off in three sections. The last two sections are marked off by the additional indicator, not merely of the Selah, but the repetition of the phrase we see in verse 7 and verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And of course, the first section, not ending as the last two with that theme, opens with the theme. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so let us consider something then today of our refuge being in God. Our refuge being in God, not God plus something else. Even though God is a God of means, and He does make use of means most often in our experience, the means are just that. They're just means. God Himself, God Himself is our refuge and strength. That very present help in trouble. If you look at the opening of the three sections, again, not seeking to place a time to it, although just to say this, if we understand anything literally in these words, it is to a future day that the psalm looks. But here we find that the most amazing part, the most striking part of the opening section, is that there are great tumults in the natural order. And while we haven't seen yet mountains, at least in great numbers, cast into the midst of the sea, although I just wonder what things were transpiring in the days of the flood of Noah, but yet great cataclysm in the natural world. And this, again, one thing that captured our attention this week. You've heard many of the news reports of people in the Northeast and how in a matter of moments they went from noticing a little water down the street to 8 feet of water in their homes. And you see the amazing pictures of the destruction. Whether it be this hurricane or tsunamis in recent history, earthquakes, there can be tremendous natural upheaval. Can you think of anything more frightening than some of the powerful storms and tragedies that even in recent years our world has seen? As I thought earlier in the week, I very seriously considered re-preaching a sermon from, I think it was 2004. Does God send hurricanes? I encourage you, if you weren't here for that sermon, or if you like me, you need reminders at times. It's one thing to need a reminder of a sermon you heard. It's another thing to need a reminder of a sermon you preached. But if you could go to Sermon Audio on our page and find under our sermons a sermon of that title. Turn with me, if you would, to Amos chapter 4. I don't want to preach that sermon, but I want to allude to it today. Amos chapter 4. Amos, if you've been around us for any season here, you'll know was a prophecy and a prophet that is particularly dear to my own heart, because I believe the circumstances in which Amos ministered and was called to witness to Israel are very similar to the circumstances of our day. Amos ministered and prophesied in a season of financial and material prosperity. He prophesied in a season in which there was great peace. The Syrians and Assyrians had kept each other at bay, and Israel then was freed up to, and Judah itself, confederate together, to collect trade and taxes on trade that was passing through their land. Jeroboam II regained lands and had lands restored that hadn't belonged to the northern kingdom since the days of David. These were times in which you read in the prophecy that people had winter houses and summer houses. They had all kinds of benefits and blessings of prosperity going on. And yet you read here in this prophecy of a people so privileged. They had known so much blessing, not only from these material times and that little window of their history, But the spiritual blessings of the presence of God and being possessors, as Paul said, the advantages they had, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And God had said to these people in chapter 2 and 3, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. I have a special acknowledgement of you that others, the Gentile nations, have not enjoyed. But did Israel benefit from this? Or they rather, in their prosperity, turn their backs upon God. And God, if you look with me in chapter 4, we see here, beginning in verse 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Seasons of famine, here and there, they wouldn't return. Also, verse 7, I've withholden the rain from you, and there was yet 3 months to the harvest. I caused it to rain upon one city, caused it not to rain upon another city. One place was rained upon, and the place whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blastings and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. The young men have I slain with a sword and have made the stink of your camps to come up to your nostrils. Yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. That repeated refrain, yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. As I said, I don't want to re-preach the Amos sermon per se. But it amazes me to see men under great natural disaster. Things that can only be ascribed to the hand of God. And yet God is not in all their thoughts. Or if God is in their thoughts, His truth and His Word does not guide them. They misinterpret their circumstances. They misinterpret God. And they do not return unto Him. Well, so will it be in the last days, although in a greater, far greater way. The men in their rebellion will even look to these trembling mountains and seas, and rather them fall upon them than come face to face with the God in whose hand their breath is. Others in their self-righteousness look to themselves. I always think of that phrase, two or three cities wandered unto one city. How many times do we hear in our news reports of the community coming together? Well, I'm not suggesting harshness and unwillingness to share and to give and support others in their need. Not in the slightest. But the problem is suggesting that in doing that, somehow it is a testimony to the fact that we're good people and we're right with God. I don't care how much wealth and bread you may have to give and to share with others. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, you're under the wrath of heaven. And no amount of earthly help to those that are struggling can earn your way to glory. How many things does God use in the natural order that should give us cause to step back and consider Him with whom we have to do? God graciously sending calamity to remind us of our dependence upon Him, to remind us to seek Him and then learn of our alienation from Him and yet the means of reconciliation. Yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. For how long a season, even in the days to come, will that be true? But for the Lord's people, as we would look in sorrow and I trust compassion, pity, let us have wisdom to graciously help as we are able and yet graciously not to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ and call upon all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. The psalm speaks in its opening section of great tumults in nature. God being the refuge for His people, a very present help in trouble. We have witnessed this calamity from a distance. May God give us grace if such calamities come to us. that we might yet still remember the refrain, God is our refuge and strength. Very present help in time of trouble. If you come to the second portion of the psalm, the psalmist directs attention beyond these particular natural disasters. He says there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Here we see Israel, and particularly Zion itself, the hill of the Lord described. Language, interestingly, symbolic of the opening phrases of the Bible, the rivers of Eden, the closing phrases of the Bible in Revelation, speaking again of the New Jerusalem and the river in its midst. You see Ezekiel speaking of such things as well. And again, I think this gives indication of the future context of the psalm. But notice here, beyond this peace that is surrounding Zion itself, this calm, that there's a calm and there's a river and the presence of God in her midst is very precious at this season for a particular reason. Because as you see verse 6 in this middle section, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. There was an outcry against the Lord's people. Here there is echo even of the second psalm. Why do the heathen rage? Nations imagine vain things. They bind themselves together against the Lord and against His Christ. And is this not the case throughout history? And is it not the case certainly in those latter days in the confederation of nations with the man of sin against the Lord and His people? But here, we see, in the midst of this, God is a refuge for His people. He uttered His voice. He uttered His voice. The commentators, speaking of that, we think often of utterance in regard to speech. But the phrase here could be much more simplistic. It could just be a sound. Perhaps a sigh. A groan, we do not know. But just the simplest, the smallest utterance from the mouth of God is all that is needed. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. Peter speaks of the elements melting with fervent heat. We do not understand all that will be involved in that day. How can such cataclysmic change take place in the cosmos, and yet our bodies endure such things? The Lord going to hold His people or the inhabitants of the earth that He will permit to survive in some type of bubble while these things go on? We don't know. All we need to know is the God who but spoke the universe into existence is going to do tremendous things in that day. Here we see the great deliverance of the Lord's people. I love the phrase. I've said I didn't want to get into the prophecy, but I keep alluding to it. One particular commentator I have on the Psalms that is very keen to go into the prophetic implication of the Psalms says here, just as in previous occasions, if you consider Israel's deliverance at the Red Sea, actually, some of the phraseology here about the turn of the morning. It says here, right early, verse 5, God shall help her. Notice the italics, and that, right early, just meaning at the turn of the morning. It's there that Israel was delivered at the Red Sea. We see other occasions in which this time of deliverance is put forth. The darkest part of the night, it seems to be that all is lost, and yet the morning breaks. And as this commentator phrased it, so He delights to reveal Himself in His people's extremity, and when the arrogance of their enemies is at its highest. Consider the occasions in Israel's history in which she was absolutely outnumbered, outgunned, outmanned, out everything. and God moved. As if in a very dramatic way to show that Israel wasn't delivered by her own strength. She was delivered by the hand of God. So it will be for the Lord's people on every occasion when the Lord chooses to intervene in their behalf. Glory is due to Him and not to them. Well, aside from these thoughts on the different deliverances and the final deliverance of the Lord's people, the middle portion of the psalm doesn't bring us merely, as it were, to see those convulsions of nature that the opening portion does, but a particular crisis, our particular problem. Here we see, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, that refrain, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Interestingly, the two aspects of God in that repeated phrase, the Lord of hosts. Commentators have to wrestle with that when it appears in the Old Testament, because sometimes the hosts that appears is the armies of Israel, and Jehovah, the Lord, is the Lord of their armies. But yet there are other occasions in which Israel doesn't fit the bill. It's the hosts, meaning the hosts of heaven, the angelic armies, all the created beings of God's universe. He is Lord of hosts. And so here His sovereign power, His infinite divine abilities are put on display. He's Jehovah of hosts. But then He's also described as the God of Jacob. And it's interesting there, because if you know anything of Jacob's story, this one who himself was a supplanter, this one who himself was deserving of wrath rather than blessing. His name changed to Israel by the grace of God. And we see in the story subsequent to that in his history that often the change in the narrative between Israel and Jacob is a reflection of his own spiritual condition at the time. And here it's not the God of Israel, it's the God of Jacob. That's our refuge. It's as if alongside of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of armies, that the grace of God comes alongside of His powers. We're reminded He's the God of that worm, Jacob. And so as we come to look at not perhaps an army of invaders, the overthrow of a city or of a house, but our own particular problem, the moment or the hour of our own particular need, that the Lord's power and the Lord's grace are put before us. And here, if we see in the opening stanza of the psalm a cataclysm, we see in the second stanza of the psalm a calm. How easy is it to be calm when you're surrounded? When that hour of your enemy's highest arrogance is upon you. How easy is it to be calm? I do think of the phrase in that previous occasion in Israel's history when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against their enemy. There was a mysterious calm in the camp of Israel. Well, so I believe there should be always among the Lord's people. Whatever our particular crisis, whatever our particular problem, if it's something in our own life, if it's something in our own family, if it's financial difficulty, if it's physical difficulty or need or disease, if it is a problem in the church itself and the struggles and persecutions perhaps, or problems in the nation and in the world. Let us, as the Lord's people, be calm. Because our God is on the throne. It may not be easy. And the Lord's Word doesn't paint it in some unnatural way and say, oh, this is an easy thing for you, just do it. Read the prophecy of Habakkuk. How often have we preached through there? He, in many ways, mirrors Amos. Amos preached in the days of deep apostasy and sin and the Lord's chastening for the northern tribes. Habakkuk is preaching in the days of deep apostasy and sin, and the Lord telling the people through Habakkuk and other prophets that I'm going to chasten the southern kingdom. And Habakkuk says, Lord, I've heard your speech. I was afraid. And he says, in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Well, as we would tremble, as we would confess to God that we're tempted to be afraid, we are afraid. Well, let us pray, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And let us reflect upon everything He's revealed to us about Himself and say, will He not remember mercy? Even in the days in which He chooses to pour out His wrath, which He has mercifully restrained unto this point. And so let us then, with Habakkuk, know grace. And you see the closing verses of this prophecy. Although all these calamities come, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll glory in the God of my salvation. There's calm, calm that comes unto the prophet. There's calm here that comes to the people of the Lord. Let us come to the third stanza of the psalm, beginning in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Again, I think indication of the future reference of the psalm. You can't go back to Sennacherib's invasion. You can't go back to the Moabite invasion and say, well, when the Lord intervened there, there weren't any more wars the rest of the way out. No, there are wars and rumors of wars over and throughout this times of the Gentiles. There comes a day in which He does make wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. Think of Isaiah and other portions that speak about men beating their swords to plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Rather than taking the life of others, they will be reaping the harvests of a renewed earth. He burneth the chariot in the fire. I can never read phrases like that in Scripture and not remember a Sunday school lesson as a little boy. You know, I mentioned again the dispensational version. I always usually want to translate that to dispensational. The sensationalism. The teacher was all excited. He'd read some news report, I'm sure in a Christian magazine, about Russians building tanks out of wood. And so now again the Scripture could be fulfilled because there's so many verses that talk about the burning of the chariots and the burning of the instruments of war and in the last battles. And now that the Russians are making tanks out of wood, we can see how the Bible is going to be fulfilled. Well, I don't know how much wood they're using in their tanks these days, but I've seen a lot of metal burning in news footage in my days. And again, does God need us to somehow figure out how His Word will be fulfilled? Well, He burneth the chariot in the fire. But we come to verse 10. Be still. Know that I am God. I had always looked at this verse and came to my mind and heart, I don't think inappropriately in this season, because the application I was making, and I think we've seen reflected in some of the hymns, is really the theme of the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There is a calm. There is a stillness that should belong to us as the Lord's people. And I put to you in a season of calamity with the hurricane. I put to you in a season of uncertainty in our politics. Uncertainty in our future. Let us be calm. Let us be still. But I was surprised in my study to recognize here that verse 10 is not addressed to the Lord's people. Verse 10 is addressed to those that are witnessing the confederation of the armies against the Lord's people. It is a command to them. Cease, really, is what is underneath here. Cease and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I keep saying I'm not going to do it, and I keep doing it, but in my recent study for my thesis presented last year, one of the aspects of a particular point of the eschatological debate is whether or not at the rapture or at the second advent, rather, before the millennial reign and the premillennial scheme, which I believe is when the rapture occurs, as you know. Does the Lord destroy all the unbelievers, or is it more an intervention of those armies confederated with Antichrist that he overthrows, and there is a remnant, even of the unsaved, that are left upon the earth during the reign of Christ? I think there's ample evidence in Scripture that it's the latter. That there are myriads that are left upon the earth that are unsaved at the time. There's a remnant left of the nations, Zechariah says, that come against Jerusalem. It is to such a remnant that is left that the Lord speaks this command. Cease. The wars and rumors of war are no more. That's over. I will be exalted in the earth. I'm God. Know that. During that reign, that season in which Satan is bound, myriads upon myriads will come and confess him to be, as we see in Scripture, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Revival coming in unprecedented ways. Peace throughout the nations of the earth. Cease, he says. Be still. Know that I am God. We have a peace and assurance and a knowledge of God as believers that is mysterious. It's granted to us of God the Spirit. And we can seek with God's Word and our own pleas to convince others. It's where we pray. And this is where really our Calvinism should be on display. To know that unless God speaks words that we can't speak, no heart will be turned and converted. But here in those days, the Lord speaking. The Lord intervening in ways that no one can ignore. No one can say, well, you're just deceived, or that's just your own way of thinking, and other people of other faiths see it differently, and it's all one and the same. No. It is the returning Christ that says, cease. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And the myriads that will come to him and flow unto Jerusalem in that day, well then, we see not here in this stanza the cataclysm of the opening stanza, the calm of the second stanza. We see the call of the final refrain. Be still, cease. Know that I am God. And we, the Lord's people, can say again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Whether it is a personal need, whether it is a natural disaster, whether it is political upheaval or uncertainty, the Lord is on the throne. And let us reflect upon the fact that He is Jehovah of hosts. He is a sovereign and all-powerful God. Let us reflect upon the fact that He is the God of that worm, Jacob, the undeserving sinners that we are. His grace is mingled with His power. Meditate upon that opening phrase, the theme, the thesis statement of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. To look at things such as this psalm speaks of, whether past tragedies or future ultimate prophecies, that things that would overwhelm us were it not for the fact that we know Him. And so may God give us grace. May God give us indeed to be still. But may God even give us the wonder of seeing His call to others. Being mouthpieces in such a day to call others to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord of hosts is on our side. The God of Jacob is our refuge. May God give us grace in seasons of uncertainty, of tumult, of personal need,